I don't know about you, but on any given day of the week between text messages, emails, and notifications, I get like 100 to 200 messages that are completely unsolicited. I'm sure at some point, right, you checked a box that said subscribe, or you didn't uncheck the box, and so now it's like from here to eternity, I'm going to be getting these messages and these emails. In fact, I was looking through my inbox on Friday or Thursday, and there's one company that's sending me like 6 or 7 messages every single day. That was for the kids, by the way. So hope you appreciated that. If that's not enough, though, we've got entire platforms, right? You've got MailChimp. You've got Constant Contact, all with the whole purpose of keeping messages coming to you and keeping them in front of you. Why? Well, because companies understand that the more contact they have, the more influence that they gain. They want their name to be in front of you so that when it comes time for you to purchase something or to seek something, you know where to turn. Well, to turn to them. Although prayer isn't marketing ourselves to God, it is staying in constant contact with God. And it's not to get him to notice us among the many, but rather to keep our hearts aligned with his, so that we know where to turn when trials and troubles come. And as Paul closes his letter to the Colossians, he urges them to constant contact in prayer, to continue steadfastly in prayer, to stay connected, to stay in touch, to not neglect divine communication or let that become stagnant, because the habit of a renewing saint is one who stays in constant contact with the Lord. And that's the big idea of this morning of Colossians 4, 2 through 4, is that Christ is pleased when you remain in constant contact with him. Christ is pleased when you pray. Christ is pleased every time you pray. And he loves to hear from you. You don't annoy God. Amen, right? But if you're worried about what to say, Paul also gives us some principles to direct our words and to connect our prayers, not just to today's trials and struggles and circumstances, but to connect them to eternity. And so this morning, as we read these few verses, don't just listen and hear what he says about prayer, but what principles does he give us in prayer that are not only to help us for today, but ultimately to make our prayer last to eternity? So if you're able, would you stand out of respect for the reading of God's word? We're going to read Colossians chapter 4, and I'm going to be reading verses 2, 3, and 4, where the Apostle Paul writes this: "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak." Heavenly Father, thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for prayer. Thank you that you hear us when we pray, and it's not that you just hear us, but you desire this communication with us. And so God, in the next 30 to 45 minutes, teach us to pray. Encourage us in our prayer life. Wherever we're at today, encourage us to pray. Allow us to commune with you and to enjoy fellowship as we align ourselves with your heart. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Colossians was written to proclaim the supremacy of Christ in a city that was overflowing with man-centered philosophies and traditions. They were religions that promised spiritual fulfillment, but were all rooted in human invention. And so against that backdrop, Paul writes to the church, and he puts their focus on Christ's supremacy. We've looked at his supremacy in creation and in salvation and redemption and in transformation, even how that works itself out in the household of the end of chapter 3 and into chapter 4. And what we've learned is that for saints, Christ doesn't want us to offer up earthly things into heaven as our righteousness. Rather, he wants us to take his righteousness in heaven and bring it down into everyday living on earth, so that in whatever you do in word or deed, you do everything in the name of Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him, 3:17. And that hinge exposes the internal transformation by which external practices occur. So that, what we've seen, patience kills anger, resulting in bearing with others' offenses, and meekness kills wrath, resulting in the practice of forgiveness, and humility kills malice, resulting in love which seeks another's holy well-being despite the sacrifice that it brings to me. Kindness kills slander, resulting in peacemaking, and compassion kills obscene talk, resulting in gratitude. And with those virtues and with those practices characterizing the lives of the saints, we are then empowered and equipped to do a divine equity within our household, whereby wives submit, husbands love, children obey, dads encourage, slaves obey, and masters do right. But what about everything else? I'm glad you asked, because he says to pray. He says, continue now. And we find that saints please Christ by habitually praying. Constantly praying, by constantly going before his throne, by constantly communicating, by making it a habit of prayer. How often do you talk to your best friend? You don't have to answer me. How often do you talk to your spouse? Parents with kids in your home, how often do you talk to your kids? Right? Because you have a relationship with them, that contact or that communication is natural. And when communication is natural and it's ongoing, normally it means that fellowship is good. But what happens when you stop talking to your spouse? What is that a sign of? What happens when you stop talking to a friend? What is that a sign? I'm glad some of you are chuckling because you know where I'm going with this. That means fellowship is broken. What does it say when you stop praying? It means that fellowship has stopped broken, has been broken. And so Paul's point here is he's saying, listen, you need to keep fellowship with God constantly. Continue steadfast in prayer. Keep up your prayer habits. Continue means keep doing it. Steadfast means don't quit. So make prayer your habit and keep prayer's habits. Billy Graham says this, he said, prayer is as natural an expression of faith as breathing is to life. Prayer is as natural expression of faith as breathing is to life. C.S. Lewis says, I pray because I can't help myself. That's the goal. That's the goal. It's to the point where you don't even have to think about it. You just jump into prayer because you're just having a conversation with your Lord. You don't have to pause and make room for it. It's just a natural part of your walk every day. It just becomes a part of who you are because it's a part of your relationship. It's as natural as breathing, as it's automatic as standing up or sitting down, because your heart is for God. Now, here's the deal. We all know that, don't we? Like, this isn't new news. This isn't a new challenge. The question I think that we really need to ask is, how do we get there? Like, how do we get to that point where it just is natural? I got the answer. It's going to knock your socks off. It's going to blow your mind. You ready for it? It's a four-letter word. It starts with a P, ends with a Y, and there's a ray in the middle. You know what it is, Candy? We're going to pray, right? We're going to pray. We're going to pray, and then we're going to pray again. And we're going to pray again, and we're going to pray again. And we're going to practice praying, and then we're going to do more practice, and then more practice, so that when it comes time, when crisis arises and trials come up, you're so practiced in prayer, it's just natural that you're going to do what? You're going to pray. And we're going to pray, and we're going to pray, and we're going to pray. Now, let me help you, though, as you begin to practice. I don't encourage you to set a timer for an hour and get on your knees tomorrow morning and say, I'm going to pray for an hour. If you want to do that, that would be great. You will probably get pretty discouraged and run out of things to pray for pretty quickly. So let me help you. Rather than having the goal of praying for an hour, how about you just pray a one-sentence prayer every hour? Just make it a habit of consistently and timely going to the Lord. Because what you'll find is that the more often you pray, the more natural prayer becomes. The more often you pray, the deeper you will pray. And the more often you pray, the lengthier you will pray. So if I could, let me just suggest maybe 10 one-sentence prayers that you could just pray throughout the day. They'll be up there. It says, Father, would you calm my heart and quiet my thoughts so I can hear you today? Boom, 5 seconds. Genuinely mean that. Or, Lord, help me see people today the way that you see them. Father, keep my words kind and my attitudes like Christ. God, use me today to encourage somebody who's hurting. Father, remind me that you're enough when I'm overwhelmed. Jesus, will you help me to forgive quickly and to love deeply? Lord, give me patience that reflects your grace. Thank you for being with me even in the smallest things. How about this one? God, would you give my spouse strength and wisdom for today? Or would you guide and would you guard my kids' hearts, my kids' eyes, my kids' mind today? Just make it a habit to pray. Make it a habit to pray. Many of you remember Dan Rocha. Dan Rocha was a man who was invited to church, gloriously saved in the 1980s. He raised his kids here in the church, and he died in 2021 of Alzheimer's. And I can't tell you how many times that I was with Dan, and his phone alarm would go off, and it would go off, and he would look at me, and he would go, "I get to pray." And he literally set an alarm on his phone to pray throughout the day. And it wasn't a long prayer, but it was just his attitude, not of a burden that he had to bear, but this was a gift that he got to unpack. And so maybe you want to set your phone, and just as a reminder to say, hey, listen, I get to pray today, and I get to make it a habit of prayer. Yet Paul also offers some principles as we keep on steadfastly praying. And he gives us some principles that are going to help us. First of all, we find that praying protects. Praying protects. He says here, be watchful, or being watchful. I want you to picture a night watchman that's standing on city walls in the middle of the night, and they're looking out into the darkness, and they're looking for movement. And they're looking for anything that either might be dangerous or looking for something that might be a messenger that might be coming to bring news. But his job is to stay awake, it's to stay alert, it's to stay ready in order to act. That's the idea of being watchful. It keeps us spiritually awake and attentive to what's happening both within us, but also what's happening around us. It cultivates diligence and discernment. It helps us to stay alert to the threats and the lies and the distractions that the world has. It helps us understand our own attitudes and words that are forming in our hearts. It also identifies the subtle temptations and the persuasions of the devil and the wicked. Prayer is kind of like, I think of it as like having a spiritual lifeguard on duty. And not only a lifeguard on duty to rescue you when you're drowning, but one to call out to say, hey, stop running. Hey, stop playing on the ropes. Hey, stop horsing around on the deep end. A lifeguard that says, as I pray, oh, my attitudes aren't right. My words weren't kind. I wasn't forgiving, and I should have been. But also, a lifeguard that says, hey, watch out, that there's temptation. There's deception in that. Now, without a lifeguard, you swim at your own risk. Without prayer, you kind of live at your own risk. And that's a scary thought. In fact, that's why Jesus tells his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, he says, watch and pray. And they didn't. And they fell asleep. And we wonder why when we don't pray, we can't say no to ourselves. We wonder why when we don't pray, we can't say no to our friends who are influencing us towards wicked. We wonder when we don't pray why we can't say no to the world. We just read it. Jesus tells his disciples, lead me not into temptation. Deliver me from evil. And that prayer guards our hearts before temptation even strikes, before evil even knocks at the door. God, guard me from that, but also let me be aware of that. Paul echoes the same thing in Ephesians chapter 6 after talking about the armor of God. He says, praying at all times. Prayer is that thing that connects all of this armor together. It holds firm against the enemy's schemes. Philippians 4 tells us that prayer brings peace, a peace that guards our heart and our minds from Christ. He says, be anxious in nothing but in everything by prayer. It's that kind of prayer that doesn't just calm us, it ultimately shields us. And peace becomes a guardrail for worry and fear. James reminds us that the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it works. And by the way, he's not talking about praying for yourself. He's talking about somebody who's praying for you, for healing, for forgiveness, for restoration. Praying also protects others. And when we're watchful, we pray to protect others. I love what Jesus tells Peter in Luke 22:32. He looks at Peter and he says, Peter, I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail. You see, Jesus knew what Peter was going to do. He told Peter what he was going to do, but he says, you know what? I've prayed that this doesn't destroy you. It makes you stronger. And so, saints, pray. Pray for protection for yourself, for your loved ones. Use prayer as a means of God opening your eyes to the spiritual world that's around you so that you can see the world's deceptions, but also so that you can see your own heart's deceptions. Are you checking in regularly for protection? John Bunyan said this. He says, prayer will make a man cease from sin, or sin will entice a man to cease from prayer. And so maybe you just start every single day. Before your feet even touch the ground, you say, Lord, lead me not into temptation and deliver me from evil. Keep my eyes open. Keep my eyes open. And before you even see temptation, before evil closes in, may it be that you've actually prayed for that. Because prayer helps you see clearly. It helps you get out. It helps you stand firm. But it also helps you be grateful. So praying, secondly, reflects. Praying protects. Praying reflects. It's thankfulness, he says. He says, being watchful in prayer with thanksgiving. How does watchful prayer lead to thankful prayer? Well, because watchful prayer opens your eyes to all the things that God's doing around you and through you and for you so that you can go, whoa, do you know what God did for me? How can I not give thanks? But not only that, prayer is the avenue to God's wisdom. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, or strength, or truth, or grace, or peace. And prayer is that activity through which God pours that out and gives us comfort and confidence. And when we recognize and see that, how can we not give him thanks? How can we not be grateful? Prayer reveals God's work around you, and it accelerates his work within you. I mean, think about this. How many answered prayers can a prayerless person reflect on? Some of you got it. You can't give thanks for that which you've never asked for. So maybe you're lacking in gratitude because you're lacking in prayer. James says it this way, you have not because you ask not. And prayer invites reflection on who God is, on what God does, on who you are, on who the world is. And when prayer becomes your habit, you begin to notice that God's pretty active in your life. He's kind of got his finger on everything. And the natural outworking of seeing his fingerprint is gratitude. It's thankfulness. And so pray, and pray as a form of reflection. Reflect with gratitude on what God has already done, but also reflect with anticipation of what he will do. Because grateful reflection will also fuel grateful expectation. And so we want to reflect on who God is, on His timing, and how many times have you gotten past a circumstance? And you've looked back at that circumstance and you thought, boy, did I get that wrong and God got it right. And then you consider your prayers, and it's not that your prayers were wrong, but you look at your prayers and you go, God answered my prayer exactly how I needed Him to, not how I wanted Him to. But it's because you prayed, and it's because you reflected. And so maybe you just whisper, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I think that prayer or that reflection is a form of prayer. It's a form of just what has God graciously done? And so it's not just saying, God, thank you for this and thank you for this and thank you for this, but God, would you just reveal to me the extra grace that you've given to me today? Would you help me see what I didn't see? Show me what I missed so that I can just say, thank you. Thank you. Maybe one of the hourly prayers that you would say, especially before bed, is instead of projecting tomorrow's worries, you look back on today and you just say, God, thanks for being faithful again. Thanks for being faithful. Remind me of all of your faithfulness that you did today. Because you know what that's going to do? That's going to give you confidence for tomorrow, and that the anxieties for tomorrow, the worries and the fears for tomorrow, He had today. Guess what happens tomorrow? He's got today and tomorrow. So maybe you'd want to keep a prayer journal. I know several of you do. You leave room for the answer that God gives so that you can go back and you can see the prayer journal. Darla's grandmother, when she passed, she had a prayer journal of decades and decades and decades of answered prayer over and over and over and over and over. What a blessing it is to look back and to reflect on how God has been faithful as you've prayed. Yet Paul also notes that prayer is a means to gospel partnership. And so he asks for partnership through prayer. And what we find here is that in verses 3, we see that praying connects. Praying connects. He says, pray also for us. Pray also for us. The work of God and the workers of God are connected to the people of God through prayer. And although this is a very simple request, it's very relational. Paul's never been to Colossae, I remind you. The believers there had certainly heard of him, but very few of them had met him. Their connection to Paul was through Epaphras, who was saved likely in Ephesus and discipled by Paul there, who goes back to the region and plants a church in Laodicea, in Hierapolis, and in Colossae. And despite the fact that Paul really doesn't know them other than Epaphras, and they don't know Paul other than through Epaphras, he says, you know what? Join with me in my ministry through prayer. Let's be connected through prayer. Add us to your prayer list. Make us part of your habitual prayers. What does he want prayer for? Well, I remind you, he's in prison. But he doesn't pray to be released. He doesn't pray for ease or comfort or even provision. He says that God would open to us a door for the word. In other words, I want you to pray that God would give me gospel opportunities, for gospel conversations, for redemptive ministry work, for biblical counsel. And again, at that point, Paul was in prison, and yet he was still seeking to serve the Lord. Now, Paul gets out of prison, and we know that he goes to Crete and Macedonia and Corinth and Miletus and Ephesus. Perhaps he goes to Spain, and you know what he does there? Well, he does this. He declares the mystery of Christ. Exactly what he wanted them to pray for. I think he was asking them that he could declare the mystery of Christ to Caesar or to Nero at that time. And rather than doing one person, God says, I'm just going to send you out and let you do this all over again. And yet they're connected with him. And so as the Colossians prayers pray, they begin connected despite the fact that they're thousands of miles away or a thousand miles away. And every time they prayed, they partnered with Paul in the spread of the gospel. And that's what prayer does. It allows us to connect with God's workers and with God's global work. 3 John 8 says this, we ought to support people like this that we may be fellow workers of the truth. You know, that's one of the reasons why we do what we do by highlighting our missionaries in our ministry every Sunday. Because I want us to be more than just, you know, like send them our money every month. I want us to be connected. I want us to have fellowship with them when they come. And I want you to have fellowship with them when they come. I want it to be not just a corporate thing, but a personal thing. And I want you to take time to pray for the Clarks, the Hansons, the Hartwicks, the Britons, the Langworthies. I want you to lift up in prayer camp and BCH and Life Matters and Pregnancy Resources. You're not only investing in their ministry when you do that, you're investing in the ministry, in the work of God. And the victories that they have are the victories that you have. The praises that they have are the praises that you have. You share in their joys because your ministry of prayer is fueling their ministry of proclamation. And so pray. Pray for our ministry partners. Again, maybe one of those prayers, those one-sentence prayers would just be, God, open doors for Brian Hansen today to declare Christ. Just give him the opportunity. And then direct him clearly. And fourth, and that's what we find Paul asks for fourthly, is that praying directs. He says, pray that I know how to speak. That I speak clearly here. And this isn't just the opportunity to share Christ, but it's for clarity and direction in how he shares Christ. That he knows how he ought to speak. Again, this is striking because he doesn't say, you know, I want you to pray for my comfort or my release or for my ease or for my safety. He goes, I literally want you to pray that I would know what the Spirit of God is compelling me to say word by word by word by word as I talk to people. And the clarity in gospel speech we find is not natural eloquence. Clarity for gospel speech is spirit dependence. It's a divine calling because it's a divine proclamation, and so it requires divine help. And so Paul says, pray for me. I like what he says in 1 Corinthians. He essentially says the same thing here differently. He says, I didn't come to you with lofty speech or with human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the Spirit of God I spoke Christ. I proclaimed Christ. You see, Paul understood that sounding impressive was not as important as being clear. And I've heard children share the gospel more effectively and efficiently because they've shared it clearly than the pastor who stands up and waxes eloquently. Never underestimate the power of prayerful clarity. Prayer is able to shape words, to guide tones, and to prepare hearts. And prayer, Paul believed that even prayer from people who are 1,000 miles away could influence how he would speak and what he would speak. And that's the mysterious, powerful connection that prayer brings to ministry partners. I think clarity and direction is one of those concerns that I have. And I pray regularly, God, you know, help me get out of the way on Sunday. Because give me clarity of thought, clarity of speech, clarity of action, just so that you can come through. Because I'll be honest, I got a lot to say. We could be here for a really long time. But I want you to hear from God. But that doesn't mean dumbing down that truth. Clarity doesn't mean that we dumb things down. It simply means that we're going to be Spirit-led in how we talk. And we're going to speak in ways that are appropriate, are memorable, and are Spirit-empowered. And so I would covet your prayers. God, help Pastor Jeff's words on Sunday so that I can understand them, so I can apply your truth. God, give the Langworthies, give the Clarks clarity and power as they share Christ. God, help me. Guide my speech to the person in front of me so that they can understand the gospel's influence in my life. That's a little foreshadow for what we'll talk about next week from verse 6. And so praying directly entrusts our own lives, but also the speech in the lives of others to proclaim his word. And so, saints, make prayer your habit. Because praying directs, praying reflects, praying connects, and praying directs. Without it, you're going to miss the very path that links your words and your life to the wisdom of the Creator of the universe. And so, in conclusion, I want to share a poem with you, and I want you to consider which are you? I forgot to pray. I don't remember the last time you saw me on my knees. My doubts are drowning my faith. The world around me is silencing God's word. The harder I fight, the weaker my resolve becomes. My grumbling is overpowering gratitude. Myself is conquering God's spirit. The more I look to Christ, the more I see my failures. I really want to grow, but not today. This is the point where I give up, but not today. I really want to grow. The more I see my failures, the more I look to Christ. God's Spirit is conquering myself. Gratitude is overpowering my grumbling. The weaker my resolve becomes, the harder I fight. God's Word is silencing the world around me. My faith is drowning my doubts. You saw me on my knees. I don't remember the last time I forgot to pray. Are you forgetting to pray, or is prayer your habit?